We're in a continuation of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and ministering to others in the body of Christ. So we're going to go right to our scripture. You read the yellow, I read the white. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. That's right, that we should walk in him. So I want to say this, I said this last week, and I want to say this again. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. Now, you notice I didn't say the church, this church. Yeah, this, it may be where it is, but it may be greater than this church. It may be outside the church. So everybody has a place. Now, I know from history and from a lot of my studies in psychology that 30% of you feel like I left you out when I said everybody, okay? So now I want to talk to you 30% who feel left out. You are part of everybody, okay? All right, now if you're part of everybody, raise your hand. Okay, I still had hands that didn't go up. Okay, all right. Maybe you weren't everybody. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. That's what God has built. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what did he build us for? Good works. He wants us to do that. So we get plugged up if we're not doing them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the reason that I'm talking about this today, and I mentioned this last week, is to awaken our soul, to wake up for its intended purpose. Because God has built you for an intended purpose. And we want to see you be able to come to that, where it's personal counseling or whether you can see it and get involved in whatever it is that God has built you to do. Now, last week, I talked about George Barna's study, his research in the Barna Group, that America is one of the loneliest countries and people in the world. Do you remember that? And I believe it's that God never intended for us to be served as much as to serve. And the problem is that Jesus even said that about himself. Remember, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's the pattern for us. And there is that element of fulfillment through serving others that seems to be slipping away in our country. I can't speak for other countries. It may be worldwide. I can only speak for this country. And instead, we become more self-absorbed, thinking that we can meet our needs and we need more attention on me, right? Which no one can fulfill, by the way. Did you know that? That those needs that you're dying to have met, nobody can really meet those. But we mistakenly drive harder because it's not working to meet our needs. But we're expecting different results. And the problem is that I think it was Albert Einstein that said, if you keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, it's idiocy. Right? And yet, we're idiots. We keep doing that. And it's caused a huge sense of loneliness and disconnection in our society, so much so that 50% of the population in America is on depression drugs. 50%. Now, I think we desperately need relief for that, and so I think the question that we ask ourselves, especially in America, is what is in it for me? If I serve God, what is it for me? And to be honest, we all ask that question because that's the way we think. And I think that that probably isn't just America, it's human. And let's be honest, as we ask this question, we've been taught that we need a return on our investment. If I'm going to help this church, I better get something back. And I'm telling you, I struggle with that as a pastor, even. Because I don't want to do that, but every once in a while I think, am I getting anything back? Are people changing? You know, all these kind of things, we all do that. And so We are looking on return on investment, and we want to know that if we're investing our time and money in something, we're getting something back. And in fact, people come to our church with a checklist. And they have this little checklist, and I've actually seen people come with the checklist in their hand, and they're asking me questions, and they check them off. Do you have a kids ministry? Do you have a nursery? Do you have youth group? Do you have a ladies ministry and a men's ministry? And these kind of things, checking it off, because we think somehow if we have all these things surrounding us, then we can just relax and become spiritual. Right? It'll all just flood on us because we have all the ducks lined up. And really, it's not that. It's because we've lost intimacy. And we've lost community in the church. And we talked about this last week because any of you that went to church 30 years ago, church was the center of your life. It is now not. I don't know when that transition took place, but it's somewhat disastrous. And so I think there's some legitimacy in our relationship with God for actually asking the question, what's in it for us? Why should you serve and why should I serve? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It'll be up here if you don't have your Bibles. It's always good to use your Bibles because that way you can learn where all the books are and where to turn. And I want to answer that today through Christ, because Christ answers this question, which is typical in his fashion. He answers a question before anybody asks it, right? Man, I wish we had that skill. And in fact, I bet no one close to Jesus, you know, his 12 disciples, while they're hanging around in a fire, I bet you no one all of a sudden pops up and go, hey, Jesus, what's in it for us? Right? Man, you're talking about God there, and so I don't think they asked that question. So Jesus goes ahead and answers this question. Matthew chapter 6, start with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, let's look at that a little bit. Jesus brings up two negative points about accumulation of wealth here on earth. First, moth and rust destroy. You know, as I thought about that, I had to laugh because my grandfather, he was kind of an odd duck, and he lived by himself. I know he went up for the Alaskan gold rush. He was always looking to make it rich in the mountains with ore. He'd even take me when I was in my teens with him to go search out gold and silver and copper and all these kind of things. He's just one of those kind of guys, you know what I'm saying? And I remember that he would come visit us, my mom and kids, you know, during the day. And we go to the store to get lunch, and my mom would say to him, Dad, will you pay for that? Because he's such a tightwad. Ernest Melvin Hartung, a total German, total tightwad. And so Papa, we called him, Papa would open his wallet, and my mom would duck, and all of us kids would duck. When he opened his wallet, my mom would say, watch out, because you're going to get hit by a moth. Okay, well, why'd they say that? Because he had all this money in his wallet, but he never spent it. In fact, he sometimes wouldn't eat 2 or 3 days, and he'd come over to the house, so my mom would feed him, and hopefully free. Okay, so so when he died, we went to his house and we had his apartment. We had to clean it up, and we started knocking on the walls. You know, the sheetrock, because I just knew that Papa had buried the money in the walls or somewhere, and we looked for holes, we looked for rafters and holes on the floor, because the guy probably died with money, is probably still out there somewhere, and no one knows where it is. He had treasure on earth, but it meant nothing. He died with it. It evaporated, and I think it's kind of under God's principle, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And somehow for most of us, wealth gets eaten up. We try to build it, but it gets eaten up, and you may die with it, and not having spent it, and so the kids get it all, and it's gone in 2 or 3 months. because it's so temporal. And it's like our moth season now, you know, when we have this moth season, one of the things I hate is these moths spot, you know what I'm saying? And if they get in your clothes, you'll find a little hole in your clothes because they'll eat part of your clothes away. And so I thought Jesus had a great example, because when we get this Miller path that's coming through, it's just about done. They're almost to the mountains, and then they're going to come back through again. So we'll get a couple days of moths. But about 3 days ago in here, we came in here, and we are so infested with moths. They were hitting us. You know how they do that? It was just awful. We thought, what are we going to do? And the next day, they were gone. And they had taken off. And we look at that, and they make holes. They spot things. They ruin things. And then God uses rust is the other thing. And you have to understand, in their days, they had iron. They didn't have steel, and they certainly didn't have stainless steel. They had iron, and so all the implements in the house, the farming implements, all of those things were made out of iron. What happens when you use iron? Anybody know? Rust. It rusts, and it rusts fast. And it's always taking care of it and that kind of thing. And so most of their treasure was in iron, and it rusted. And so Jesus refers to the moths and the rust because they know them both. And I think he's not so much referring to the moths and rust as he's referring to the futility of things wearing out. You build something and eventually it collapses. You break something or it wears out. One day it gives out, and it's only temporal and it's only earthly. And then the second point he brings up is thieves break in and steal. And when you have money, you attract people. Have you ever noticed, when somebody gets money, all of a sudden all the relatives come out of the woodwork. You hear that when somebody wins the lottery. And in those days, they didn't have checks, they didn't have credit cards, they just had their cash, and they hid it in their house because they didn't have brick banks on every corner like we do. And so they'd hide it, and so thievery was huge. And the Romans didn't care. They were the policemen, and they didn't care. Oh, he stole from all, well, too bad. That was their attitude. And so he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is pointing out the earthly treasures that are just temporary and have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. And those who had wealth wanted desperately to keep it just as it is today. But what good is it when you take your last breath? You're poor again. You're dollarless when you enter heaven. But listen to what Jesus says as he continues. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Wow, I want that. We have opportunity to make deposits in a heavenly account. An eternal, internal, or eternal account. When we invest in God's kingdom here, it pays interest. It's kept. The account is kept by God Himself. It's not tangible. Thieves can't steal it. Moths can't eat it or spot it. And boy, that really sounds real sweet during moth season, doesn't it? And we lay up treasures for eternity when we invest in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus says. You know, I wish I could remember that clearly all the time, don't you? I got up this morning, and I don't know if it's the smoke or what, and I was kind of depressed. I'm thinking, oh, man, are we getting anywhere? You know, am I the only one that does that? Oh, okay. And Debbie and I are talking about it, and she's encouraged me, and I encourage her. I get to church, and then I get totally encouraged when I see all of you. You know, because I'm a little on the extroverted side. So I look up and I think, wow, that's great. And I think, wow, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Do you get that? Treasure in heaven for eternity. Forever. Forever? Yeah. What's your bank account? How long do you keep that? For a while. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you walk in them. And so he's built you, he's prepared you, you walk in them, and you start storing up treasure in heaven. And I don't know what it is about us, but we just get, our vision kind of falls down before we get to the forever part, right? And we get discouraged. And look at it, folks. Let me just kind of remind you a little bit. Any investment you make in someone else, whether you're counseling them or talking to them, that's treasure in heaven. Training or teaching someone, and it doesn't have to be just the word of God, when you're helping God's people, treasure in heaven. When you clean somebody else's closet for them, when you serve a latte to them or coffee and serve them, when you pray with them and you pray for their situation, when you give assistance to people, when you pull weeds because the weeds need to be pulled for someone else, or when you greet someone and you give them a sense of encouragement, or you disciple someone. Maybe you give assistance to the elderly and in the weak. Maybe you mow the lawn for someone because they need it mowed. Maybe you bandage somebody's sores because they can't seem to get to it, or you take a bag of groceries to someone because they need food and they're out of work. Maybe you've risen or raised up your kids or are now raising up your kids, and God, you think that's not rewardable? You give counseling to the hurting. You give a kind word to the discouraged. You give Bible story to the children. You clean house for someone. You raise that child in a godly manner. You maybe assist with orphans. You may help the single mom work on her car because she can't do it. You may visit someone in the hospital. You may visit a shut-in because they can't get out. Every good work that you do creates an account in heaven. Do you get it? And I think we take it too for granted. We store up treasure forever. Forever. Man, now that gets me excited. Every time I think about it, this is my second time preaching, and I get excited because I think, man, we're going to get to heaven. We have this bank account forever. Reserved in heaven, waiting for us because we did what God told us to do. And when we don't do it, it plugs us up, right? Because we're not doing what we're built to do, and so we do it. And for that, he gives us reward. And so then Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if your treasure's here, that's where your heart is, and you're missing the boat. It doesn't mean if you have wealth, you're wrong. That's not it. Christ talks about wealth, and Paul talks about wealth, and some of the other disciples. That's not the problem. It's about storing up in heaven, doing the kingdom of God work. Want to have a heart like God's? What does God say? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, when we think about this, it reminds me of my own spiritual passage. Can you go to the next slide? I drew this out, so I thought maybe this will make sense to you because you put your place in whatever you do. But my deal is that I am a pastor and I love discipleship. I love taking someone through the Word, teaching them their theology and Bible and Greek, that kind of thing. It's just what I like to do. It's what God built me to do. And so I thought, okay, what was my trek? Okay, well, Bill Rutt was a pastor in California, eventually came to Colorado, and he was a great theologian and a real understood his Bible. And so my father-in-law, Bob Hill, was taught by Bill Rutt. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that Bob only had bull root. There were other people involved. That's why I put all the stuff out there. And so Bob learned his, he went to Long Beach, University of California, Long Beach, and minored in Greek, and knew his Bible well. And so then I met Bob after I met Debbie at Bible college. And when I met her at Bible college, we decided we really liked each other. We got married, and so when we came out to Colorado. And then Bob taught me. He taught me my Bible. He taught me my theology. He taught me Greek. He taught me all kinds of things. I worked in his church, so I did every job that I could do, so I knew what it took for everything. And then one day I meet Eddie Cook, and I brought this up last week. Eddie Cook's the one that has been doing announcements lately. He had a church down in Inglewood for a while, and he came up here to help us. And so Eddie Cook comes to the bookstore and that actually Bob Hill and his wife had, and he talks to this girl at the counter, eventually becomes his wife, you know, of all things, and says, I need Bible study. And she calls me and says, Stevie, can you come down? Because this guy's here. He just is a Christian for 2 weeks and he needs Bible study. And I don't know what book to show him or that kind of thing. Can you help? So I drove down and I met him. And I said, you know what, Eddie? I'll give you Bible study. I'll give you Bible study and theology and everything you want. But you got to promise me that you're going to pray for 5 minutes and read your Bible for 5 minutes before you go to bed. And if you do that, I'll do that. So he came over 3 days a week for 3.5 years. And he went straight into the ministry. And I'm not the only one in Eddie's life. You hear what I'm saying? But I had a lot of input into Eddie's. Now, Eddie's working with Joe. And Joe is learning his Bible, and Eddie's talking and discipling several people, and I'm discipling several people. Bob isn't doing that anymore because he's got Alzheimer's, and so he just can't do that anymore. Bill Root's passed on. And Joe's going to probably do something and is going to go below Joe and down. Okay, does everybody get it? The Bible is about, really, the whole Christian life is about discipleship. I don't know if you noticed the 12 disciples, right? Okay, and so we are to disciple. We are to come alongside other people when we have the skills and teach them the skills. And all that drives us to a heavenly account. Eternal treasure, treasure forever. And you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to hug a lot, we're going to be excited, and we're going to see all these kind of things. But on top of that, there's going to be reward because we did what God told us to do. So let me ask you the question. If you, in this life, do the work of the ministry wherever it is, however, and we talked about how it's equal. God sees it as equal. We see it as hierarchical, but God sees it as equal. What's going to happen when you do that work? What's in it for you? Heaven. Treasure in heaven. Yeah, that's what it is. And if you keep your mind on that, that will make sense, right? All right. I got to quit because we're going to run over. Father, we just come today. Lord, help us to remember what's in it for us. We say that in a selfish manner a lot of times, Lord, but really we need to ask the question in an unselfish manner. Lord, what is in it for us? And that is heaven. That is heavenly treasure. That's being able to hug on hundreds of people that we have affected in our lives. Because, Lord, everybody affects everybody else. And Lord, it's so tangled up that it's going to be wonderful to see those pieces that we've been able to give away in our life to other people that help them grow. A word, a comment, we don't know. And so, Lord, help us to remember that what's in it for us is this heavenly treasure. While your heads are still bowed, you may be here this morning and you're looking for a relationship with God. You don't even have that. And maybe nobody's really quite explained it clearly, so let me clearly explain it for you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to say a little prayer, and if I'm talking to you today, and the Lord is kind of tapping you on the shoulder, wanting to have a relationship with you, you just pray along with me. The prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, for me. And so please come into my life and save me today. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down, let God know you really meant business today. Anyone? Father, we come today so grateful that you have built us for heaven. You have built us to do works in our Christian life. The works don't get us to heaven. Our faith in you gets us into heaven. But we are able to do those things that you would have us do, and there's an eternal treasure waiting as a result of that. So, Lord, we just thank you. We can't thank you enough, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you next week.